Good morning, boys and girls and brothers and sisters. Happy and blessed to be back with you again this morning. And as we consider God's word today, I would ask that you would turn to the book of 1 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to be reading verses 8 through 15, but the message today is only focusing on two verses, which are 9 and 10. The title I've chosen to give this sermon is The Inward and the Outward. The Inward and the Outward. And as you can see, hopefully on the slides, there's a photo there. Considered many options, but this one here is interesting. There's a barrier, and then there's two different colors. But the point is that what you can see on one side of the barrier is different from what there is on the other side of the barrier. So we're going to talk more about this in a little, but just kind of think about this question as we get ready to jump in. Are you, on the outside, modeling, living, truly, the faith that you claim to have on the inside, in your heart? Does the walk match the talk, or is there a disconnect? I would suggest to you that this passage here is probably one of two passages that is most hated by the church, the confessing evangelical church in America today. I think when we get there, you'll see why. But forget about the society, which is utterly godless for the most part today. These passages, this one and another one that I could mention that we're going to consider, may offend some of you. It's not my goal to offend you, but my goal is to expose you to the truth and to call for faith response and faith action, just as I try to do in my own life, not because of my good ideas, because I don't really have many, but because of what God's word says. Perhaps some of the things we talk about today may be shocking to you, or maybe your heart may become embittered to some degree, but I encourage you not to stay there, to seek to obey God, even in the times when you maybe don't like it, or you're just, I don't understand this. That's where our faith comes in. If you would, look with me, starting at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. We'll read, and then we'll pray and jump in. The Apostle Paul writes, "Likewise, also, that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness, with good works. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, and then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived, and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing, if they continue in faith and love and holiness, with self-control." This is the word of God. May God give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a mind to understand. Let's pray. Dear God, we ask that you would rein our hearts in, that you would give us peace in our innermost person, that you would open our minds by the illumination of your Holy Spirit. Lord, this is to many an unacceptable and even oppressive section of Scripture. But Lord, we ask that you would help us to have a heart to obey you in all things, including this. Lord, please speak to us. Help us to understand, and not just to understand, but to act. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. The Apostle Paul here is writing to instruct Timothy, who is his kind of, at least one of his young proteges in the ministry. And Timothy is laboring at this time in the midst of the church in the city of Ephesus. this ancient city of Ephesus is no longer inhabited by people today, but there are ruins where the city once stood, and you can even go there if you want. It's on the western coast of the modern nation of Turkey, on the Ionian Sea, on the opposite side of Greece. And this letter contains Paul's wisdom and knowledge, which he has learned through his own ministry that God has called him to, and that which he has been granted by God by his grace. And so he's writing to Timothy, a young pastor, who is serving in a very difficult setting. But despite his apparent youth for the pastoral ministry, Timothy does not find himself in an easy assignment. In fact, it's rather difficult, such that Paul writes to Timothy to instruct him in chapter 4, verse 12, earlier in the book. He says this: Timothy, let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself as an example of those who believe. Now, this should give us some indication as to the battles he was fighting and which were raging in the church of Ephesus at the time. This is what Paul was writing to Timothy about and instructing him to do. So apparently at this time, some of the women in this church, this particular church, had been seeking to usurp the role of men and were claiming to be the chief teachers and leaders in the church. This is what many theologians and pastors consider to be the context of what Paul is writing to Timothy about. Additionally, there were other women in the church who would come to the regular gathering of the church corporately dressed in an immodest fashion. And what's more, it is highly likely that some or even most of these same women who were dressing this way that Paul is going to address were not just doing this when the church gathers, they were also doing it publicly around unbelievers. Now, any analysis of 1 Timothy chapter 2 and the relevant issues, not just for that time, but also to our own, must take into consideration the way in which God has ordained in his sovereignty, by his choice, for men and women to relate to one another. This includes both when the church gathers together, but also outside of these times, not just in the building, in your homes, when you're outside with other believers, when you're out doing things with unbelievers. The headship of men and the submission of women to the husband within the family unit did not originate with Paul. In fact, it did not even originate in the fall, Genesis 3, in the garden, Adam and Eve. Instead, it was the divine order that was set up by God during his acts of creation. And this setup that God initiated comes actually before the fall even happened. So sometimes what happens is people try to blame this on Paul, but you can't, because Paul says, well, these are the reasons why, which we just read. And then other times people will try to say, oh, well, this is a result of the fall. This wasn't how actually God created it before the fall. But that also fails because it doesn't pass the test of Scripture. This is what Paul says. Listen, verses 13 and 14, I'll read it again. For it was Adam who was first created and then Eve. So he says that first. That's his first reason why what I'm about to tell you, and the reason, the call, not just for the relationships of men and women, but also the justification for it, don't come either chiefly or firstly from the fall, because he mentions creation first. But then he says, verse 14, and additionally, it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Brothers and sisters, God has specific roles that he has designated for men and women. Now, please hear me. I'm not advocating that men should be tyrants or that the husband should be tyrants and the women have no opinions, wives have no say in anything that goes on. That's not biblical teaching, and that's not what I'm saying. It does not make women less than men. Not even close. Not saying that. Not saying women have lesser abilities than men or women aren't as smart as men. None of those straw men, those false teachings, am I saying or does the Bible say? God has designed men and women to complement one another, to function together in harmony, each serving in different and distinct roles. Now, in our text, he discusses dress, attire. So we have to talk about it if we want to be faithful to Scripture and not just jump over things that we don't want to hear. Very simply, dressing modestly is a command. Not just to women, to men also. Now, you may say, when you hear this, like so many in our time, well, maybe these are just the words of Paul, not the words of God. And of course, the two are not the same thing. Daniel, don't you know Paul's words do not carry as much weight as God's? Now, my response is, if you have perhaps a thought like that, Paul in Scripture, don't forget, writes with apostolic authority. There are no apostles today, and even in his time, the number were limited. He writes with this authority, which was given to him directly by God, and specifically by God. He didn't choose it. God gave it to him. So we must be careful to take stock of this passage, because God is the one who is communicating truth to us here, just like in the rest of the Bible. Also, don't forget, as Christians who are faithful to Scripture, we believe in what is referred to as dual inspiration of the Bible. Who wrote the Bible? Men, yes, Paul wrote this, but he wrote exactly what God wanted him to. God, the Holy Spirit, is also the author of Scripture. So before you get too angry at Paul, don't forget you're getting angry at God at the same time. Dressing modestly is a command. It is given as a directive for us to obey. It is something very simply that we must do. Now, before we go into why and the context and all of that, because we have to, I just want to ask you a question. Now, this is probably the most maybe outstanding issue for me to ask this question, but it could also be any other command that is still valid in the New Covenant for us today to ask. Do you, man, woman, boy, girl, do you have a heart to obey God? Not just the things that maybe make sense to you or are easier for you to accept. Do you have a heart to obey God in all things? This is also a principle that relates to the Christian life. And as such, even though Paul says women in the verses we read, it does not apply only to the fairer sex. It applies both to men and to women. So something we are called to do because God tells us to do it. And true children of God, if we really believe, we strive imperfectly, but we strive to obey our Heavenly Father out of love for what He has done in our lives, saving us and delivering us from our guilt. I don't know about you. If you're a Christian, doesn't really matter how long. If you're a Christian, you, like me, love being around men and women whose chief desire is to be obedient and submissive to what is in the Bible, to what is in this book, properly understood. Not to see how much we can get away with or how much worldly fun we can have. Not at all. How we can best obey the Lord and live lives that please Him. Is that your attitude as a believer? As Christians, our greatest desire should be to obey the Word of God, because when we obey it, we are not so much obeying ink and type on paper, but it's more like we are obeying a person. In fact, one God, but three persons. Father, Son, and Spirit. So before we go on, I just want to mention a couple of brief questions that I'm going to ask, and then we're going to go to our principles for the rest of our time. First, are you, believer, trying to attract the attention of others, men, women, doesn't matter, anyone, through the way you dress? Now, there are many illustrations of this, right? Maybe perhaps we're thinking primarily to do with attraction of the opposite sex, but there are other manners that this works out. Perhaps provocatively showing off portions of your body in a way which is not modest or appropriate, or flaunting, perhaps in another way, your social or economic status. You have a lot of money and you want everyone to know it through the way you dress. If so, these are just two examples, but we could list more if I had more time. If so, why? What are you hoping to gain? What type of reaction are you seeking by doing this? A good question for us to ask ourselves in any situation is this: why, if I'm a Christian, why am I doing what I am doing? When I listen to preachers, I am not just only listening to what they're saying. I am listening for that, but right quickly after that, I'm also asking a follow-up question. I am looking to see if what they're saying is actually in the Bible. I want to see the justification for what they're saying, right? So if next sermon I come on here and say, boys and girls, guess what? Daniel has just received a great message from God. He wants all of you listening today to give me all of your money, every last penny. I hope that you would scratch your head and say, I don't think God really said that. Why? Well, because there's no command in Scripture for that. And by the way, it's also contradictory to lots of places. Let us be noble Bereans and judge what men say according to the word of God. Now, this may come as a shock to some of you, and this is the opening slide, which we're still on, but we're going to go away from in a second. This is why I have this photo here. This may shock you, I know, but very often people are not really on the inside whom they portray themselves to be on the outside. Hope you meditate that truth. Meditate on that, please. Second, are you concerned at all about the reaction that someone or multiple people might have to the way that you dress? Now, we had talked about perhaps attracting a partner or a mate in terms of marriage or sexually. That's one illustration. But other reasons, perhaps dressing as expensively as you can also cause adverse reactions in people. Are you concerned about this at all? What it might cause others to do, to think, based at least partially, the reason is based on your accent and what they do because of that. Their own sin, their own remaining sin, even as Christians, is a part of that. But don't make a mistake about it. Your actions are also part of it. In our passage today, some of these women were not at all concerned with how they were dressed or the way in which they were influencing others. Are you? Are you looking for attention? Are you trying to craft an identity that's not true? It's a facade. It's a fake. It's a forgery. When Paul says in verse 9, he says, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair or gold or costly pearls or garments or costly pearls. He is not against women or men dressing nicely, like we all have to wear the worst clothing ever and not wear things that are, you know, even barely able to be on our bodies, like tattered rags. That's not what he's saying. That would be a wrong conclusion. Rather, this is important. What he is commanding is the truth that some people look to make a false identity for themselves because they want others to think certain things about them that are not true. Christians, we are not to be this way. This should not be part of the way that we act, not part of our character. We are to be genuine. We are to be real. We are to be honest. Does this describe you? To some degree, at all? Maybe I could say it in another way. Our goal is to become hidden so that Christ might become visible. However, I assure you, if we are being seen, if others are observing Daniel and how great he is, or the way he dresses, or, you know, then I assure you, Christ is not being seen. Which one of these more closely describes you? Some principles to consider. In verse 8, Paul wrote, "Therefore, I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands, without wrath and dissension." He is talking about here, this is right before where we started our text today, the call of God to men to pray and to praise God. He's talking about worship. These verses here, 9 and 10, are the parallel equivalent for women. Paul is not saying these things to be mean or harsh or domineering or controlling. He is saying these things in order that Christ might be exalted in all that the women of the church do, and so that the change that the Spirit of God has wrought in them, if they are true believers, becomes apparent and visible for all to see. Do you not realize worship is not just songs that we sing or prayers that we pray or actions that we take in terms of maybe giving to missions or tithing or going beyond tithing or giving someone a cup of water? We are also worshiping God through the way we dress. Do we seek to glorify God in those things? It's one way. It's not the only way, but it is a way. It's the same principle for both men and women. How should the women adorn themselves? He says, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women making a claim to godliness. Do you know why he says this? Because those things he lists are all things that the world wants. People with sinful hearts, they find those things attractive. And if you're showing those things, if you're displaying those things to try and get reactions from people, maybe you'll get them. Maybe you'll attract a guy, women, or maybe you'll attract a woman, men. But it won't be the right kind. It won't be the right kind of Christian man or woman. Listen to this. This is an illustration, but a commentary by an old English Baptist preacher whose name was John Gill. Just a brief quote. He says this: however justifiable such dress may be possibly at other times, the apostle judged here it very improper at the time of public prayer or at the time of public worship, seeing that it might swell the heart of the wearer with pride so as to forget herself or himself and the business that she was there for, mainly to glorify God, and also draw the eyes of others upon her or him, attention, and cause a general inattention to God. He goes further and says, it was a complaint of the old pastor Chrysostom, who was a pastor in the early church, that some who came to public worship appeared in such dress and attire that it appeared as if they came rather to dance or to a party than to pray. Such apparel should be avoided. Now, I want to be careful because reading passages like this and some of the things I'm saying can be misinterpreted as if I'm saying legalism. Well, what? You want to set the standards of what people can or cannot wear? No. I don't do that. I don't want to do that. Why? Well, not only have I been in churches like that, and I know Christians that have that sort of attitude, if God wanted to dictate what men can wear and can't, what women can wear and can't, he would have put it in Scripture. He would have put it perhaps in a passage like this. If I go on past what the Bible says and make rules, that's called legalism. I can't do that. I won't do that. More on that in a second. These good works that women and men are called to adorn themselves with may be less attractive to those who are of the flesh and unbelieving, but God views them as beautiful and brought forth from a changed life. And women and men who have truly been changed by God will also see them this way. Now, sometimes, maybe we are not as quick to notice those things, but children have eyes to see increasingly the way that God does. All right? Now, I know I spent a lot of time on that. We're going to go through our slides quickly, and I promise we'll get out of here on time first. Christians consider weaker brothers and sisters. Christians consider weaker brothers and sisters. In this photo here, just look at this. The idea that I have in trying to use this photo is you have a younger sibling, a brother, it looks like, leaning up against his bigger brother. And the bigger brother is looking at him. It seems like he's trying to hold his hand or in some way do something that's caring and to his benefit. Would this describe you as a believer? Should it not be a concern for us that the actions we do, the things we say, have effects on other people, even brothers and sisters in the faith who may not be at the spiritually mature place that you are? This should be something that you are concerned about. How are my actions affecting others? Since I am commanded to make disciples by Christ, it might do me well to consider how the things that I am doing are affecting others. Do you think about that at all? Or is it only you worshiping your favorite Trinity, the Trinity of the world, perhaps me, myself, and I? Now, it is important for us to truly think about this question, not out of a heart of, oh, I have to do this, but because this is something that God wants from us. Please ponder that. Second, Christians have humility, which leads to the desire to obey God. Christians have humility, which leads to the desire to obey God. We see here a man who is on his face praying and worshiping God. Why? Humility. Why is he humble? Why? Well, perhaps it is that he knows how great and ugly his sin is before God. And in light of that, he also knows how great the grace and mercy and loving kindness and forgiveness of God is. And those two truths together break him before God. In other words, what I'm saying is the Christian should have a preoccupation with the needs of others and not the needs of self because of the truths I just related. Do you know how vile your sin is before God? And I'm not just talking about the sins before Christ. Even one sin you commit as a Christian, God could hypothetically, it doesn't work this way, but he could say, that's it, cease to exist, or salvation gone. Again, that's not the way that God works, but that's how ugly his sin is, your sin is before him. Have you ever had a discussion with someone who is not a Christian about this issue? Have you ever heard some of their views or responses? You are most likely to hear reactions that are perhaps something like this. You believe what? You believe this? Why? Dressing modestly? What do you mean I can't wear anything that I want? You and your God have no right to dictate to me how I am to dress. I'm my own person. I'm my own authority. I can do what I want when I want. This is a free country, or at least it used to be. Get out of my face with that. That's the attitude of many. Will you have a similar attitude, or will you have a heart to obey? They perhaps will think that because you as a believer take passages like this one here, seriously, that you are some outdated relic of the past. You are anachronistic. You are something which long ago became obsolete. But brothers and sisters, the question you have to ask is not Is Daniel right? Is he the one that the authority is here for me to listen to? The only question you need to answer is what he's saying, what God is saying in this text. Because God, the author of all the rest of Scripture, including "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life," is also the author of this passage here. Third, next slide. Christians, both male and female, dress to honor God. Christians, both male and female, dress to honor God. What message are you trying to send? What is your purpose in dressing the way that you do? Young men, young women, take a look at this picture here. And it's just a picture of Jesus. You might be wondering why. But here's the question I want to ask next. If Jesus were standing next to you, maybe it's just you and him, right? You're standing next to him in the field, or he's here. Now, don't forget, this is not just Jesus the man. This is Jesus God, the Son, the sovereign creator and sustainer of the universe, the Alpha and the Omega. All those outfits, perhaps that you wear, and perhaps for bad reasons, again, whether flaunting your wealth or flaunting your body and perhaps a way to get ungainly attention, would you dress that way if he was right next to you? And maybe you're even saying yes. Okay, maybe this question, the next question will help. What if he asks you, after looking at how you're dressed, why are you dressed in this manner? Does your clothing honor God? Or is your goal to selfishly attract attention for whatever reason? Last slide. To some degree, your outward appearance reflects the condition of your heart. To some degree, your outward appearance reflects the condition of your heart. I hope you look at this photo here, and this is just a drawing, but this is why I'm mentioning it, for two reasons. If you are receiving from God, if you are receiving from God, then you will worship him, and that will flow up, but then on the outward, you will begin to resemble Christ toward other people, the vertical and the horizontal. Second, to some degree, your outward appearance, notice this is not a universal, I'm not saying completely, to some degree, your outward appearance reflects the condition of your heart. What are you talking about? Let me give an example. Let's say, hypothetically, that you are a woman who dresses very conservatively to your mind, and you take it upon yourself to be concerned with how other women in the church dress, and especially with how younger women in the church dress. Titus chapter 2, verses 3 and 5 talk about this. But if this is the motivation to do it out of love for the Lord and to be obedient to the commands of Scripture and not carrying it further than that, that is good, it seems to me, a good and acceptable practice. However, let's take another scenario. Let's say, for example, that this same woman in the illustration, before being born again, lived an exceedingly licentious and sexually immoral lifestyle before being born again. And though she is now a Christian, she believes that it is a prudent thing to go beyond the commands of Scripture in order to ensure godliness and purity for others. You understand what I'm saying, right? It's, well, even though the Bible doesn't command this, we're to go a little bit further, just that there's no chance that anyone would sin in this way. That is legalism. That is bad thinking. And I might add, this is also common in many circles of Christians. Be wary of rules that men and women try to foist upon you, but they can't find them in Scripture. And this doesn't just happen with the way people dress. It happens with other things like saying you cannot drink alcohol as a Christian in moderation. Drunkenness is bad, is what Scripture teaches, but you are allowed to drink in moderation as long as you get drunk. You don't get drunk. Or perhaps they'll try to tell you what movies you can and cannot watch. All of these things go beyond Scripture. Now, please, if you decide that It is your task to launch a crusade on this issue or on any other one. Please, please, please make sure that you are not doing it for the wrong reasons. And if you're going to do it, make sure that your reasons are biblical, because if your reasons aren't biblical, they're the wrong reasons. Not logical reasoning. And if you can't take me to chapter and verse and to show me in the text, then it's wrong reasoning. Few conclusions, and then we're done. The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14:40, he says, "Let everything be done decently and in order." And that's another context he writes that, but I just want to import that truth here for application. What we're talking about today, please, brothers and sisters, is not meant to be the be-all and end-all of the Christian life. I am not saying that we need to start policing one another in some kind of Cold War KGB type of organization that was, you know, in the Soviet Union. This is not conducive to worshiping God and the building up of the body of Christ, his saints, if everyone comes to the church building on eggshells because they're worried about someone being judgmental toward them, just waiting to see who's going to pounce on them for the slightest bit of theological infraction. And of course, we do not want to turn this into the Inquisition. Not at all. We do not want to bring back the Salem witch trials. We do not need to turn the church into a police state. What we do need, however, to worry about is the manner in which we worship God, we enter his house, but also the manner in which we are representing Christ when we are out in the world around those who are perishing apart from Jesus. God is not impressed by your clothing. He is, however, much more interested in the condition of your heart. Listen to this, 1 Samuel 16:7. The Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him," he said of King Saul. "For God sees not as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart." That's true. Often, the way we interpret Scripture is largely determined by the lens that we view Scripture through. And in passages like the ones we considered today, it becomes apparent that the primary objective of God is not to ensure things like people all are dressed stylishly, or on the other side, that everyone dresses the same, like God hates creativity. Not at all. But if we are viewing Scripture in light of the commands of Jesus to go forth on, if we are viewing Scripture in light of the commands of Jesus to go forth and make disciples of all nations, the Great Commission, and teaching others who are in Christ to observe all that God has commanded, then we will view passages like this one as a way of doing just that, not the end-all and be-all of the Christian life. What am I saying? This is a way that affects the manner in which we reach the world, we evangelize and make disciples, and the way we worship God. Very simply. Also, please notice that in this text, Paul is only addressing this issue in response to a problem that has already developed in the church. He doesn't go out of his way to say it. He's not declaring a crusade, besides the fact that crusades are unbiblical anyway. That's a whole other sermon. He is concerned with the sanctification and holiness of those who love God and who have been called according to this purpose, and how Christ is being represented in their lives. If you or I are expending so much energy focusing on how people are dressed, or how I'm dressed, or how others are dressed, I would ask if you are giving equal weight and time to all the other biblical commands as well, such as visit orphans and widows in their time of distress, and to keep oneself unstained from the world, James 1:27, or making disciples of all nations, Matthew 28:19. Are we expending our time and energy to know him and to make him known? Are we? If we are, then we will make corrections necessarily where we are in error along the way, like if we have errors like the one we talked about today. Focusing on how we or others are dressed is not meant to be the main focus of the Christian life. What are you adorning yourself with and why? What does it profit you or others eternally? Brothers and sisters, let us seek Christ in all things, including what we have considered here today. Let us pray. Pray for the upcoming election, and then we'll close with benediction. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just want to thank you that you are a good God who tells us the hard things, even when we might not want to hear them, not because you care about what we think of you in terms of pressure, but rather because you care, like the good Father you are, for our ultimate good. Lord, we ask that you would help us to receive the truths that are here, even if perhaps our heart is being tossed to and fro as we talk about or consider things like this. Lord, we pray that you sanctify us by your word. Lord, we pray for our brothers and sisters as we go out today. Lord, we pray for this upcoming election. Lord, we ask that you would save us, our nation, from the path that we seem intent on going down, further and further away from you, a godless destination. Lord, we pray for salvation, for our leaders, for all those in our country who do not believe. We pray that the president and the congressmen and senators, vice president, whoever gets elected, Lord, that you would save them if they are not saved, and that you would cause them to make Christ honoring and glorifying decisions, not seeking selfish gain or to be in the spotlight or attention. Lord, we will all stand before you on the day of judgment. Help us to live accordingly. Lord, we ask that you would help us to choose the candidates who best represent biblical commands. And Lord, just as one thing that happened this past week, Lord, we also thank you for the passing of the vote in the Senate for the Supreme Court of Justice, Associate Justice now, Amy Coney Barrett. Lord, I don't know whether she's a believer or not, but in many areas, she holds up biblical principles. And most importantly, in my opinion, she is pro-life, not pro-choice, pro-abortion. Lord, we ask, especially now with a conservative majority on the Supreme Court, that we would see a case come that deals with Roe versus Wade, Lord, and you would finally get rid of this garbage that was passed into law those many decades ago, that this abomination in your sight would go away. Lord, please forgive us for our sin and for our evil. Lord, give us a heart to take action on these things, and we ask for your help. In the name of Christ, amen.